Oh, Father God, help us to remember we stand, and if we stand, we stand in Christ alone. It is on Him, the rock of our salvation, that we stand. It is in Him that our anchor holds within the veil. Father, help us to know that, to live that, to remember that, that we would adore Christ. We would put our hope and our trust in Him. Father, as we open Your Word today, I pray that You would work miracles. That Your miraculous work would be on display. That You would be glorified. Christ would be exalted. And sinners would repent and believe on Christ. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. A couple of updates that I wanted to give before we begin in Hebrews today. On Friday, I spoke with John T. Alcock. He is the pastor of Globe Church in London. That is the church where Johnny has reported that he was a member of. So we desired to have conversation with leadership of that church concerning Johnny, and we did, and I was very encouraged by our conversation. He was extremely like-minded in valuing the local church, in valuing right handing off or passing off or the right transfer, if you will, of membership. He was very like-minded in his concern for God's local assemblies, the church, and he was very concerned in his concerns for Johnny. So it was a very encouraging call that I had with him. Johnny is not yet a member there. He is pursuing membership, and John T. is the man's name, said that that would be placed on hold until there was reconciliation with this local assembly and the assembly in Canada. So the action point that we left from our discussion was John T., Pastor John T., was going to talk with Johnny this week and then going to get back with us, and he's going to be recommending that Johnny would speak with us and be reconciled to this place, this church, and the church up there as well, Fairview Baptist Church in Calgary. Then yesterday, after Bible study, Brother Caleb told me that he would be speaking with Johnny, and I'm obviously they spoke, but I don't know that for sure, but that was what I was told. And I received a text from Johnny later in the day yesterday, and it was a much different tone. It was a much more humble tone. It was a much more forgiving, seeking of forgiveness tone. Again, text or text, that's hard to tell, but the words were far different. And there was a spoken desire to speak with the elders this coming week. Then I talked to Donnie this morning, and Donnie talked with Johnny text-wise yesterday as well, and also said that there was a much different tone to the text. So I'm very thankful for that. I'm very hopeful in that. We will keep you updated as we go, as we have an opportunity to talk with Johnny. So that was the first thing I wanted to update you on. Second thing is the Yant family is not here today, as you might notice. They're en route to Albuquerque from Amarillo, for those of you who didn't see Facebook picture this morning from Jen. Jen's dad is in hospice, and according to the nurse, is actively dying. I think we're all actively dying, but I think he's towards the end of life. As a matter of fact, Jen wasn't sure if they'd get down there. She texted me this morning, and there's no change in his condition, so he's still living, and they're hoping to get down there and see him. Now, Jen had just seen him, but I guess I just wanted to report this, that we can be prayerful for the Yant family, in particular Jen. Jen is in a very, she's got great peace and very hopeful in where her dad is with the Lord. She's very thankful for God's providence that has her and her family be able to up and leave and go down there. The rest of her dad's family is around him right now. So Jen is very hopeful and positive and trusting that her dad will meet him face to face But I would like for us to keep them in prayer. There is extended family that would admittedly not know the Lord, others that don't seem to live like they know the Lord, so that at this time, that Jen and Kevin and Grace could be used to proclaim the gospel to those that are around. So that's that update. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. And I guess I want to say before we start today, and I guess I'll probably repeat it as we go around, but if you would, after you turn there, I would like everybody in this room to look at me. Everybody in this room to look at me. If you can hear my voice right now, look at my face, please. Today's message is for you. Every one of you, it is for you. All of God's Word is for all of us. And most of the time we gather on Lord's Day. So it is for believers to be edified this morning and to be equipped. We're going to be instructed how we should interact with one another. But I want everyone in here to know, everyone is looking at me. Look at me. Jack, Elijah, look at me. This is for you. This message is for everyone in this place. So I want you to make a special effort to listen to me this morning. Maybe you do every day, but I every Sunday, I doubt it. Listen to me today. Sophia, I want you to listen to me today. Especially. Because there is a warning for everyone in here today that you must hear. And you must respond. Because today is the day of salvation. So you are to listen to me today. I am going to give you the Word of God, and it is for you to hear. Everyone. I don't care if you can understand my words, you can hear my voice and understand my words, you're old enough to be responsible for what I'm going to tell you. Especially what I would call young adults, what our culture might call teenagers, you're old enough to understand what I'm telling you and to respond accordingly. But so is a 7-year-old and so is a 6-year-old. If you can understand my words and hear my voice, then you are responsible to respond in belief. And not hardening your heart. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19, where we are told to beware of an evil, unbelieving heart. So please stand as we read the Word of God together. As I read and we listen together. Hebrews chapter 7, or chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, do today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear they would not enter His rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You may be seated. Strewn throughout the book of Hebrews, there are warnings that are placed in the middle of these explanations, this sermon that we're hearing, this letter that was written. In the middle of all of that are these warnings that are given. Remember, the book of Hebrews is focused on Jesus is better, and the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews tells us how Jesus is better. He's told us how he's better than angels. He's better. His message is better. The covenant's better. He's better than Moses. And then he gives us warnings. He gives warnings throughout this book. At the beginning of last week, at the beginning of verse 6, the end of verse 6, starting at the end of verse 6 of Hebrews 3, all the way to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, is one big warning. So it's one big warning that we're in the middle of. He's warning this Jewish audience, remember? And in this Jewish audience, remember, just like today, this is why everyone needs to hear me today. Because in this room, we're not Jewish, we're Quadcitians, we're Americans, wherever we are. But in this room, there are believers. There are Christians. In this room, there may be people who believe they are Christians who are not. And then there are those who simply reject the message of Christ. And that's who is in the audience in the book of Hebrews. Those three groups of people. And so this warning that I preach today, this is the Word of God, and it is going to be proclaimed to you. This message is going to be what it is, a very strong warning. That's what this is. That's what this text is. So that's what it will be. Today is the day of salvation. Everyone in this room, listen to this message, or the room back there. Because if you can hear my voice and understand my words, this message is for you. Look, whoever you are, me, okay? Elder Nick, Brenda, Cal, to the ones who admit they're not believers. Everyone in here, there is a warning that's being given that we must heed and consider. So let's begin. Therefore. Well, we got to say, what's the therefore, right? Whatever just preceded. Therefore, because Moses was a servant in the house of God, but Jesus was the son over the house, his own house, because of that. And we are his if we hold fast the confidence in and the boasting of our hope in Christ. Because we are in his house if we have fixed our attention on Jesus Christ, his message, the fact that he became a man to reconcile us men. To be the propitiation for our sin, if those things are true, and because Moses was this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, one of the things we're going to see here is it's a present tense indicative. The word is a present tense indicative. So he's not saying, the writer of Hebrews is not saying, the Holy Spirit said, even though he's referencing a text that was written 1,000 years earlier. And the text he's referencing from 1,000 years earlier is talking about something that happened 450 years before that. So he's saying, in the present tense, and today here in Davenport, Iowa, the Holy Spirit says. He is saying it today. It is a present tense indicative. It is a matter of fact, and he is speaking in the present. And we know the Word of God is, the Bible is the Word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews is just making sure. And by the way, it's interesting because in chapter 4, verse 7, you're going to see that the writer of Hebrews attributes this same psalm that we're going to look at today to David. So he doesn't say David, though. He says the Holy Spirit says, referencing something that was written 1,000 years before that, referencing something that happened 450 years before that. And now in 2017, the Holy Spirit is saying this. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and then we see in verses 7 through 11, we see a quotation of Psalm 95. And we are going to look at the entirety of Psalm 95 because when a passage is cited, the reader's minds go back to the whole context of the passage, not necessarily just what was cited. And the Psalm of the construction of Psalm 95 is that in verses 1 through 7 of Psalm 95 that we're going to look at, the Israelites are being reminded by David of the greatness of God. And they're being reminded of His worthiness to be worshipped and praised. Similarly, how the Holy Spirit in Hebrews has been reminding them how Jesus is worthy of our worship. How Jesus is great, being that He is God. So look at Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Now remember, this is David writing this psalm. This was when he was king over Israel. This is 450 years after they were in the desert. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. God is sovereign. He's the sovereign Creator of all things. He is the rock of our salvation, David's telling these Israelites. We are to bow down and worship Him. We are His people, His sheep. We are to obey and worship Him. And then He gives a warning in Psalm 95 for those who refuse to bow down and worship the one true sovereign God, the only rock of their salvation. He says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So David is saying to them, remember what you know about what happened in the desert. How our forefathers acted. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me. Though they saw my work for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. Grieved is the word koot. It means to loathe or to detest. God is saying, don't do what they did because I loathed and I detested those Israelites in the desert that tested me in the wilderness. And said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore my wrath. I swore my wrath, my anger. They shall not enter my rest. Listen, everybody in here needs to understand something as you're listening to me today. If you have an evil heart of unbelief, God is angry with you. He loathes you. And He will pour out His anger upon you. You must understand that. For 40 years, God loathed these untrusting, unbelieving people. And He swore they would not enter His rest that He had promised to their people. As Elder Nick has been taking us through the book of Exodus, and we probably all know these things, but remember, we've been looking at the Israelites were in Egypt as slaves. They were in Egypt in slaves for some 400 years. They were making bricks. We're going to see in Exodus 5, they made bricks. And got, at one point, the Egyptians took away the straw, which is what held the bricks together, making their job even more difficult. And they gave them a higher quota. It was miserable where they were. They were beaten. They were enslaved. They were oppressed. Then God delivered them from this horrible bondage. And He did so in a very miraculous way. The 10 plagues. The parting of the Red Sea. They get out into the desert, and what's He do? He gives them manna. He gives them food that just falls from the skies. They did nothing to get it. He provides greatly for them. He protects them and He provides them. He gives them a fire by night and a cloud by day to which travel. All very miraculous things. In Exodus 17, verse 1, then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So this God who had just delivered him in all these miraculous ways, had just parted an ocean, had just done the 10 plagues, had just delivered them from all of this, clearly showing He was God. They're not dead, it doesn't say. They just didn't have water and they were thirsty. So what do? Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? In other words, God's going to provide. He's been providing. Why are you complaining and tempting God as if He's not here? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people may drink. So he says, they're complaining about water. Take that same rod that split all that water in the Red Sea, and I want you to take that and strike a rock at Mount Horeb, and I'm going to give water to you. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means trial and or tested and striving. Because the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us not? In other words, the God who had just delivered them. Listen, this is some of you in here today. The God who gives you life. The God who gives you air to breathe. A family. A house. Food. You asking, is God even around? That's what they're asking. Is God even among us? We're thirsty. Where's this God? He's done all of these miracles. He's released them from bondage. He's provided them manna from heaven. He promised to send them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And they didn't even believe He was with them. 38 years they wandered the desert, unable to enter the promised land because of their complaining and their grumbling. All of the provision that God gave. In Numbers 20, we see more complaining, similar situation with water. Look at Numbers 14. This is the way the Israelites, God's chosen people, who had been freed from slavery of 400 years, who had been miraculously provided for all this whole time they were in the desert, by the way, 38 years. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? God is not with us. We can't take this land. These guys are too big. We're scared. Where's God? I wish we would have just died in Egypt or in the wilderness or been back in captivity. We don't believe God's promise. Then the Lord, verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? I'm asking some of you today, how long will you reject him? How long will you reject him? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them. Down to verse 21. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Because they have not believed, because they have not trusted me, because they want more and more from me, because they don't believe I'm going to provide, because they don't believe in the promises I gave them, they will not see the promised land. Verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. You don't believe me? You don't believe my promises? Here's what I'm going to do to you. Their carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Because of your constant complaining, because of your unbelief in my promises, because you have hardened your hearts against me, because you have not trusted me, have not believed in me, even though I've done all these things, I've shown you all these things and you don't believe and you don't trust, you will die in the wilderness and you will not enter my rest. So now back to Hebrews 3:7. 1,500 years later, referring back to the warning given to their forefathers 1,000 years earlier concerning what we just looked at. These Israelites who were released from bondage, who God had given special favor to, who rejected Him and did not believe in Him, did not trust in Him. This warning given to David about them and now given again to this Jewish audience in front of the writer of Hebrews, and now given to this audience in front of me. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, right now, do not harden your hearts. Right now, today, don't harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts to God's provision as of Jesus Christ, as they harden their hearts to His provision of the promised land in the desert. Don't do that. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then as workers, this is I am as Paul right now. When he was writing to the church at Corinth, he says, when we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts against this gospel message that you hear week in and week out in many of your homes, day in and day out. Do not harden your hearts as those who died in the wilderness. God, the God who gives you life, is telling you to repent and believe on Christ, be reconciled to Him through the Son that He sent. Believe that message. Stop hardening your hearts. Every child in here that can hear my voice and understand my words, every young adult, every mom, every dad, every senior adult that's in here, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. If you have not placed your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ, today is the day you do that. Right now, I command you to repent and believe on Christ and not to harden your hearts. Now we're going to see in verses 12 and 13 is a warning. Whoop, whoop, whoop! Warning! Warning! Wake up! Beware! Listen! The Holy Spirit says, beware, brethren. Beware, brethren. You notice He doesn't say holy brethren. It's not hagias. It's brethren. It is Jews. Behold, brethren in the flesh. Behold, Quad Cityans. Beware, Americans. Beware, Grace Fellowship Church attendees. Beware, blepo, to be aware of, to watch out for, to pay attention to be ready to learn about future changes or deeds with the implication of preparedness to respond appropriately. Listen, prepare yourself to respond appropriately. Prepare yourself to respond appropriately. Pay attention. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Evil. Paneros. It means wicked, worthless, guilty, sick. I want to warn you that you must check to see if your heart is wicked, worthless, evil, and sick. Is your heart evil? Is it wicked? Is it sick? Before you answer that question, no one in this room that I know of is a murderer. Actually, physical murder, killing people. None of you have ever walked up and punched me right in the nose. Not one of you has cussed me out. Most of you greet me kindly every time I see you. Most every time, all of you, quite frankly, greet me kindly. So you might say, no, I don't have an evil, wicked, useless, worthless, sick heart. The Holy Spirit now tells us what is a wicked, sick, worthless heart. Brethren, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Apistia. A, without. Pistis, faith, belief. If you don't believe on Christ, you have an evil, wicked, worthless heart. Any heart without faith in Christ is evil. Apistia. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Look, we are not haters because we hate. We are not haters because we hate. We hate because we are haters. We are not unforgiving because we withhold forgiveness. We withhold forgiveness because we are unforgiving. Make it more clear. We are not sinners because we sin. We are sinners because we are sin. That is who we are. It is not what we do. We are hate. Our hearts are hateful. Our hearts are unforgiving. If you have an unbelieving heart, your heart is wicked, worthless, and evil, and sick. I know this is uncomfortable. I'm guessing it's uncomfortable. This is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. This is the Word of God. This is for everyone in this room or on this recording that can hear my voice and understand my words. No matter what age you are, the definition of a wicked, sick, evil, worthless heart is one that has not believed on Jesus Christ. That's God's definition. It's not relatively moral. It's not compared to the next guy. Let me tell you something. I've got an evil, wicked, worthless heart. And God removed it and gave me a heart of flesh. And everyone else in here who is God's. And if you have not had your heart of stone taken out and a heart of flesh put in, if you have not repented and believed on Christ, you are left with an evil heart of unbelief. You need to know that. And God loathes it in you. And you are under His wrath. And there is deliverance from that in Christ, but that's the only place you can turn. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, departing from the words you are hearing today. God is living. The Word of God is living and active. We'll see it next in a couple few weeks. God is speaking. Do not depart from these words that you're hearing. God is speaking. Now, beware, brethren, warning, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But, so rather, here's what you're to do. Here's what you're to do. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. So that no one has an evil heart of unbelieving. No one has this evil heart of unbelieving God's promises in Christ. So that no one has that unbelieving evil heart, here's what you're to do. You're to exhort. Ask for earnestly. Beg. Plead. Parakaleo. This is what we Christians are to do. This is what I am doing right now. I am begging you. I am begging you to believe on Christ. I am pleading with you to turn from your sin and turn to Christ that you might live. I am begging you to believe the good news of salvation. I'm looking out. Some of you are hardening your hearts as I speak. You won't even look. You won't pay attention. I'm begging you to listen to my words. How often should we be exhorting one another? Hikastas hemera, each day. It means day, sunset to sunset. Every day, each day, while it's called today. Sounds like overkill, doesn't it? If you ever see in me what appears to be an evil heart, unbelieving evil heart, please come to me day after day after day. Matter of fact, once a day might not be enough. If you see in me an evil, unbelieving heart, how often would I desire you to come? Don't stop. Anyone living in rebellion to God's commands, I don't care if it's, look, there's no hierarchy. I just don't know how else to say it. I'm a pastor. I am not, that does not by title make me immune to being an unbeliever. You all, many of you in here, are, you claim Christianity. You're members of the church. That doesn't make you immune from being an unbeliever. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you. That's this group. That's this group. You know, some of you have done this with my son Jack at times. And he gets tired of being around you. And so you stop. That's not what we're being told here. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And by the way, Natasha and Alexia, Clayton, I won't go around the room. I have failed you because I don't tell you every day. I don't plead with you every day. I'm pleading with you right now that you would believe on Christ. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, because today is the day of salvation. Guess what? None of us are promised tomorrow. Who in here knows they're going to be alive tomorrow? We're not promised tomorrow. While it's today, plead. If you see a heart of evil, of unbelief, plead with them. That's really impractical. I know it is. Unfortunately, I live the impracticability of that. I can become very pragmatic. Because I really don't want to experience Matthew 10. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Tomorrow may never come. Beware lest any of you have an evil heart of unbelief. Apostia, no faith. Or a faith, a false faith that is not accompanied by obedience. A false faith that's not accompanied by obedience is apostia. Because faith is our full and hope and trust in Christ as our Lord and our Savior. This warning is for anyone in the hearing of my voice who is living in rebellion to God's commands to believe on Christ and obey Him as Lord. This warning is for anyone who can hear my voice who is living in rebellion to God's commands to believe on Christ and to obey Him as your Lord. So, no evil hearts among you in not believing God. So what you're to do is exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened. If we don't exhort one another away from evil-hearted unbelief, if left to our own devices, apparently, we can be hardened. another of the many values of a local assembly for believers. I have hope for Johnny. But you notice how not being around, left to his own devices, there has been some apparent hardening. Hardening, lest any of you be hardened. The word is scleroneo. Scleroneo is where we get the word sclerosis from. Hardening. A hardening of tissue by overgrowth of fibrous tissues is what Tammy has MS. That's sclerosis. Well, that's the word where we get this from. So, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief amongst you, exhort one another so that you don't be hardened, made stubborn, made obstinate, made hard. So we are to plead with, exhort, beg one another daily so we don't become hardened, so we don't become hard and stubborn. So we don't have seared consciences. How do we become hardened? Through the deceitfulness of sin. That's how people become hardened. Through the deceitfulness of sin. And so if you see an unbelieving heart, or if you see sin, to leave someone in their sin, that is going to lead to this hardening or this deceitfulness. Deceitfulness, apate, to mislead, to deceive, to cause someone to have misleading or erroneous views concerning the truth. Oh, I'm not that bad. Surely God won't punish me for my sins. I don't believe him. And I just stay in my sin and it hardens me to the lie. I am deceived into thinking God will not judge sin. My sin. Righteously, rightly judge my sin. Our sin is what hardens us to God. Our sin of unbelief leading to our evil hearts that then manifests itself in living out disobedience to God's commands. Our sin blinds us. It hardens us. We must exhort one another if we see sin. And as God's children, holding fast, we will repent of that sin. Our sin, if not repented of, hardens us to the reality of our evil hearts toward God. Our children, their consciences seem to work kind of, sort of, don't they? Well, let them go from Sophia's age to Elijah's age to Jack's age to Tanner's age to Sarah's age. And it's more seared and more seared and more seared the older they get. Because the deceitfulness of sin is hardening their heart. And our job is to speak to them and plead with them to be reconciled. Starting at this age, all the way up to, who's the oldest one in here? Mom's age. We are given a strong warning and told how to interact with one another in this local gathering of people. That is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. He's talking to this group that's gathered together, including Christians, deceived believers, if you will, and those that outright reject it. That is what we have in this room. This is a warning for us, a strong warning on how you can look for an evil heart in yourself and how we are to beg and plead with one another to be reconciled to God. And what will happen, 1 Corinthians 5, is that you kick them out of the church and you throw them away and you cast them off and say, to hell with them? No, your hope is that Satan would destroy the flesh and that in the time of Christ, these people would be saved. Reconciliation is the whole goal of church discipline. Because if you don't, then you allow the hardening of the heart through the sin that goes unchecked or unspoken of or unrepented of. On to verse 14, we have another if statement. He reiterates an if statement that we already saw earlier, similar. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He repeats the very same thing again, taking them back to Psalm 95, taking them back to the children in the people in the desert, saying, do not harden your hearts as they did when they rebelled against me in the desert and did not believe me. Hearts full of complaint. Oh, God, you've done this, now do more. I'll believe if you just show me a little more. I'll obey if you just change my situation just a little. Complaining against not believing God's promises is what they were doing in the desert. See, anyone in here who doesn't know Christ, you're not believing the promises of God that He will judge sin. And you're not believing the promises of God that you can be forgiven of that sin in Jesus Christ. That's what you're not doing. You're not believing God. The God who created you and you know exists if you just look at the trees and the action and this beautiful little baby. You know God exists. And yet you don't believe what He's telling you. You don't believe that you will be damned for all eternity in misery and suffering away from His goodness if you do not believe on Christ. And you don't believe if you just simply believe on Christ, you will be saved. Who entered? Who entered? Who entered the promised land? Caleb and Joshua, why? Numbers 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, and has followed me fully. So Caleb and Joshua go in and spy out the land of Canaan. And what do they come back and report? Those dudes are big. They got lots of weapons. They're big. It's scary. We're outnumbered. That's the report. Them and the 10 other spies. And what did all of Israel, how did they respond? They didn't believe God. And what did Caleb and Joshua say? We believe God. He's on our side. He told us to do it. We can do it. We can enter the promised land by believing what God has told us. Friends, it's the same thing. You can enter the rest of God if you just believe what He's telling you. That's it. And if you don't, your carcass will die in the wilderness. Your physical body will die and your soul will rot for all eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The only ones who entered were Caleb and Joshua. Why did they enter? Verse 16, for who... speaking about these ones you don't want to be like, who harden their hearts in the rebellion in the desert. For who, having heard, rebelled. Oh, we don't believe you, God. This is miserable. Give us water. Get us back to Egypt. Just let us die out here. We don't believe your promises. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Why were they refused entry? Because of what? Their lack of obedience? Is that why? If you obey well enough, if Elijah just acts, does enough things godly, tries his best, then he can get in, right? It's obedience. No, he says, the writer says, the Holy Spirit says, not lack of obedience, because of unbelief. Now that unbelief manifests itself in disobedience. But refused entry is because of a lack of belief in what God has said. Not in what you do in response to what He has said. It is unbelief in what He has said. The warning that we should exhort one another to obey is not what we ought to be doing. We ought to be exhorting one another to believe God. Daily. Because an evil heart of unbelief will manifest itself in sin. But the problem is your unbelief. If we believe God, therefore we believe His Word, well then we will obey. We have a heart of obedience. And when we don't, when we have weak faith and we don't obey, we will repent. That's what Christians do. Because we do have weak faith sometimes. And we never obey perfectly. But when that's pointed out to us by the Holy Spirit or one of God's people or one of not God's people, we repent. We don't keep not believing. We don't stay in our unbelief. I don't really believe God told me to dwell with Emily with understanding. You ever been around her? You cannot understand her. So therefore, I have no obligation to live with her with understanding. Hogwash. Sin. Of course I will dwell with her with understanding. And I have a desire to do that. And my actions will follow that desire. Imperfectly. But the reason I'm going to heaven is because I believe God's promises in Christ. That's the reason you're going to heaven. If you're going to heaven, it's because you believe God and His promises that are found in Christ. The evil heart is one of not of disobedience. The evil, wicked, worthless, sick heart is one of unbelief. That unbelief will lead to sin. We've been talking about this a little bit in our Bible study, but if you're comfortable in your sin, then you have an unbelieving heart. And I beg you to believe on Christ. If you are comfortable in your sin, then you have an unbelieving heart. There's no way to be comfortable in sin if you believe God and His Word. I didn't say if you sin. I said if you're comfortable in your sin. If you don't believe that your sin is against a holy God who hates sinners and will not allow them into His rest, then you have an evil, unbelieving heart. Are you comfortable even in the most innocuous of your sins? You don't believe God then. I'm begging you to repent. Whatever the smallest sin you got is. God, the Israelites, I can't imagine. I'm not in sin. I'm out in the desert. It's hot and I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. Yeah, I got this promised land thing, but it's now. They didn't believe God's promises, did they? They didn't believe His judgment, did they? They didn't believe the warnings they were given, did they? People will not enter the rest of God, which is heaven, because of unbelief that leads to sin. But it's because of the unbelief John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Listen, I know I'm losing some of you. Everyone in here, listen to me. If you don't know God through Jesus Christ, if you have not believed on Christ, then you are under the wrath of God. And the only way, and you'll abide there. You'll stay there. You're already there and you'll stay there. And the only way out from under the wrath of God is the work of Jesus Christ. The perfect life, the death on the cross, and the resurrection. That's how you can be made right with God. Believe that. Recognize your evil, wicked heart. But the problem is, too many people say, I don't have an evil, wicked heart. My child doesn't have an evil, wicked heart. Well, if they don't have a belief in Christ, it's evil, it's wicked, and it's worthless. And I don't care if that hurts somebody's self-esteem. Praise God. Your self-esteem is just another word for self-righteousness, and that will have you land in hell. You're hopeless without Christ. John 8:24, therefore, Jesus said, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Even the smallest little tiny ones. If you do not believe the Word of God. Therefore, let me go back and read the end of verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. There is none of you, there is not one of you in here who has not seen the works of God for however long you've been alive. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's a promise from God. He swore that those who harden their hearts against the message of hope in Christ will not enter His rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Anyone in here who has not believed on Christ, you're rebelling from what you have heard. It is you who is being referenced. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Closing thought. Beware of an unbelieving, evil heart that will keep you from entering the rest of God found in Christ Jesus. You know who you are, so I'm not going to do this. My urge is to walk out there and come face to face with every one of you who rejects Christ openly and beg you and plead with you, stop hardening your hearts. Believe God. This God who is angry with the wicked every day has given us Christ, a way out from under His anger. It's that easy. It is that easy. It is that simple. You are under the wrath of God because of your sin, and you will abide there unless you believe on Christ. And if you do not, you will be like those in the wilderness. And that includes people who are members of churches. Now, for those who are in Christ, who can say yes and amen to everything that God has said, now you know how we are to interact with those around us with unbelieving, evil hearts. No matter if they are outright rejectors or those who simply are comfortable in their sin. There is no danger, okay? If there's a danger to sin police running around, then we aren't Christians. If you're afraid of people coming to you about your sin, you have the wrong fear. You have a fear of the sin that you're in. Possibly in. Or in. Not a fear of having to argue with somebody about your sin. Beware of an unbelieving, evil heart that will keep you from entering the rest of God found in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this reminder today. Father, I believe you. I believe that your gospel will save. I believe there are people in this room today that will believe on Christ, recognizing their hopelessness. They're dark, evil, worthless. Father, help them to see how worthless and evil their hearts are toward you. That they might see the beauty of Christ and the forgiveness that can be found in Him. Thank you, Father, for your word, and I thank you for your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen.